Last time from the letter to the Hebrews, we saw that it is possible for sinners like me and sinners like you to have a clear conscience, a good conscience, through the one sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ that He offered once forever. Nothing else can put away our sins. Nothing else can take away the guilt of our sins. But a believer, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ and looking to Him alone by faith, has a good conscience. Not because he has no sins, but because he believes the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all our sins. Now, to avoid confusion, I want to clarify something at this time. Having a good or a clean conscience does not equal having no consciousness of sin, or that there are no consequences of sin. You can have a clear conscience and yet be conscious of many sins in your life. We know that the Lord God says in chapter 10, verse 17, their sins and iniquities, I will remember them no more. But we still remember, don't we? We remember our sins. However, we remember them as being forgiven, their guilt taken away, their burden removed. A conscience that once accused us now tells us Christ took your sins. That conscience is good, it's clear. But there's also the matter of the consequences of sin. We are all fallen in Adam, so we are all subject to the consequences of sin. There's a general, universal result of sin. You see it in the decay and death all around us. But there are also times, not all times, but there are times when there is a direct link between a specific sin and a specific consequence. I think, for example, of David in the Old Testament. Think of his sin that he committed with Bathsheba, committing adultery and murdering or having Uriah murdered. And the prophet Nathan comes to David one day and he says, David, you are the man who did this. You read in 2 Samuel 12, 13, David says to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, listen carefully, the Lord also has put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. So David could have a good conscience because the Lord put away his sin. But that's not all Nathan says to David. He says, howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. And Nathan departed unto his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick. And eventually that child died. So though David had a clear conscience, God had put away his sins, there were still consequences. That child did die, reminding David of his sins, though he knew they were forgiven. And there were many troubles in David's family life, his sons hating each other. There was bloodshed all over as a consequence of David's sin. And David was always conscious of that, yet, though his conscience was clear, because the Lord had put away his sin. So when we think ahead now to next Lord's Day and the celebration of the Holy Supper of the Lord, here's the question for us to consider. How can we as sinners approach the table of the Lord knowing that we have sinned? Very conscious of our sins. Some perhaps even bearing the consequences of sins. Is it possible to be conscious of sin in our life and yet come to the Lord's Supper? Yes, it is. If it were not, there would be nobody there. Because we are all conscious of sin in our lives. Is it possible to be even bearing the consequences of sin and yet come to the Lord's Supper? Yes, it is. Because while all that is true, And we have sinned, and we are conscious of it, and we bear the consequences. Our consciences can be clear as we trust in the Lord Jesus to put away our sins by His one sacrifice forever. In fact, in the Lord's Supper, we have such a beautiful picture of how He does that, how He takes away sins. We come to the Lord Jesus Christ very much conscious of our sins. That's why we come to Him, because we are sinners. But by coming to Him by faith, He removes our guilt. So our guilty conscience can be purged, cleaned, can be a good conscience on this basis alone of Christ's blood and Christ's broken body. Coming to the Lord's Supper is symbolic of a sinner coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. Always coming with our sins. Can never come and say, "Look, Lord, how good I've done it this week." Never. Always come conscious of sins, and yet we can come with a clear conscience because He has taken them away. With that, we want to turn to our text this morning in an hour of preparation, continuing in the letter to the Hebrews, remembering what we heard last time, that we are now entering that practical part of this letter. Everything Paul now writes, he does on the basis of what he has already said from chapter 1, verse 1, right through chapter 10, verse 18. And remember that your Christian life flows out of what you believe. Your practice flows out of your doctrine. Your doctrine shapes your lifestyle. If you do not believe the doctrine of Hebrews 1 verse 1 through 10 verse 18, you will not put into practice what the rest of the book says. You will not practice the exhortations of Hebrews 10 verse 19 to the end. What will happen is this. You will continue to live, oh yes, in your own unrighteousness or in your self-righteousness. One of the two. Depending, going on, looking to yourself. Your own works. Your own whatever it is you are building on. That sandy ground. That is quicksand of your own wisdom, of your own doing, instead of the solid rock foundation of Christ's one sacrifice for sins. This morning, our text is Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 22. Hebrews 10, verse 19, this is the word of God. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Our theme this morning is, let us draw near. Two questions to answer. On what basis or on what ground may we draw near? And secondly, how do we draw near? So on what basis and how do we draw near? Let us draw near. Now that we are in the practical part of this letter to the Hebrews, what would you expect, if you hadn't read this yet, what would you expect Paul's first instruction, his first exhortation to the church to be? What would that be? I would have thought Paul would have said something like this. Okay, Hebrew believers or Jordan HRC believers, now that you believe all these things of the letter to the Hebrews, now go out there and be good Christian people. Here's a list of regulations. Follow these rules. Do this. Do that. Do it this way. Do it that way. Paul doesn't say that. If he had said that, he would be going contrary to what he said. He would be giving us a law again, making us go back to the law. And he's already told us, law keeping can't clear your conscience. You cannot have a clean conscience by keeping the law. You can't keep the law. So it can never clear your conscience. So what is the very first practical matter that Paul addresses here? What is his first exhortation to the church of the Lord Jesus? I'll give you a hint. Exhortations begin with the words, let us. Let us do such and such a thing. So look through our text, verse 19. There's no let us in verse 19. And in verse 20, there's no let us there. Nor in verse 21. But in verse 22, there is. And it says, let us draw near. Let us come close. How sweet is that? Let us draw near. And the first reference is, let us approach our God. Let us come near to God. And in the Lord's Supper, next Lord's Day, that's what we are doing. We are drawing near. We are coming close. Does it surprise you that that would be the first exhortation? Let us draw near. I'm so happy that's there. Now we know where to begin. Let us learn from this, that our practical Christianity begins there, with a call to approach God. Not first of all, go out there and do stuff. No, on your knees, approach your God. That's very practical, isn't it? Approach the Lord your God. Come near to Him in prayer. Come near to Him as you read your Bible. Come near to Him as you join in public worship. Approach your God at the Lord's table. Let us come to Him, says Paul. Let us go to Him. Let us approach Him. What a gospel message for sinners like us. But now see how this very first practical matter, this first action, flows out of doctrine. Flows out of gospel truth. It can't be otherwise. Let us draw near. That's not the first thing he says. That's preceded by verses 19 through 21. And that's what gives us the ground on which we may draw near. That's where he has four doctrinal, foundational truths on the grounds of which we may approach our God. And all four of these blessed gospel truths have already been addressed in the letter to the Hebrews. We've heard this before. There's nothing new here, except this, that doctrine always lays the foundation for practice. Having, therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. The first thing we notice is that the holiest is opened up for sinners. Enter into the holiest, that gives access to God's presence and God's fellowship. What a call. What a gospel call to all unbelievers also here this morning. A gospel call to slothful ones, departing from the living God, going your own way. Here's the call that says, enter in. Enter into the holiest. Come before the presence of God. Find life in His fellowship and His favor. Sinners may enter there. And what a gospel message to all doubting, wavering believers, longing for a better, closer life with the Lord Jesus. Oh, cast aside your doubts and believe what Christ has done. He has opened the way into the holiest, into the very presence of God, the heavenly place, the place of communion with God. The Holy Spirit signified that the way into the holiest was not yet opened. in chapter 9, verse 8. On the day of Pentecost, he showed the disciples, it is now wide open. And he testifies to us today what it means to enter in, to bring us in, as it were, the Holy Spirit this morning lifts our souls into the holiest and brings the holiest before us as a place where we may enter. For centuries, the Jews, they had a holiest of all, into which no one was allowed to enter. The message was loud and clear. Man cannot dwell in the presence of God. Do not enter. But now, the call goes out. Enter in. Enter in. The veil is rent. The holiest is open. God waits to receive you. Enter in. In the holiest, the Father's face is seen. In the holiest, the Father's love is tasted. In the holiest, a believer's soul in God's presence grows more and more to be like Jesus Christ. There the outpouring of the Holy Spirit is known increasingly. It's only in the holiest that our sacrifice of love and worship and adoration is offered. Yes, we may enter into the holiest, into the very presence of God. And yes, we may come with boldness, it says. Boldly, with courage, with liberty. Another way to translate that word there for boldness. And that is a boldness, not in our own merits, but in Christ's blood. If you were to look for boldness to enter God's presence inside yourself, that would be hopeless. Because inside yourself is only sin and filth and guilt. But here, it speaks of a boldness from outside of ourselves, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. And notice something. As believers here are called brethren, see, brothers and sisters in the Lord. Now what makes believers, brothers and sisters in the Lord? They share the same blood. It's like in a family. When children have the same father and mother, they share the same blood. Your natural brothers and sisters have the same father and mother's blood. In God's family, all the children are adopted. And yet, they share the same blood. Not the blood of a father and a mother, but the blood of their older brother, Jesus. That's what gives boldness. Having now as a very present reality, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. That's the only way, by the blood of Jesus. Notice that little word, therefore. Having, therefore, brethren. That connects this verse with what has come before. So we ask, okay, wherefore do we have boldness in the blood of Jesus? And Paul would say, because of everything I've told you so far in the letter to the Hebrews. Because Jesus Christ is superior to everything that you could possibly imagine. Superior to angels, superior to Moses, superior to the Old Testament high priest. He's the mediator of a new covenant, of a better covenant, which has better promises and better sacrifices. Because of all this, we have boldness in Jesus' blood. Do you know what that means? To have boldness in Jesus' blood to enter in. Many of us in this congregation, praise the Lord for it, have come to Christ in faith. So we have entered in. We have said, oh Lord Jesus, I can't stay away from you. I'm coming. And yet we fear, don't we? Has the great high priest really taken me in? Will I remain faithful? always abiding within the veil. We don't yet fully understand what that idea of the boldness to enter in. Others among us have heard the call over and over in who knows how many different ways from how many different preachers. Enter in! Enter in! And we haven't done it. We can't believe it. That such a sinful worm like me can come into the presence of God. I'm so conscious of my feebleness and my failures and my unfaithfulness. And I'm so aware of the power of sin and temptation and the weakness of my flesh. I can't even dare to hope that I could find life in the presence of God. But the gospel comes to us today and says, having boldness by the blood of Jesus, let us draw near. Having boldness by the blood of Jesus. We need to learn over and over again that the boldness with which we enter into the presence of God is not, first of all, a conscious feeling of boldness and confidence, but it is the God-given right and the liberty to enter of which Christ's blood assures us. Not how we feel boldness, but because God says we have boldness. The measure of our boldness, you know what that is in reality? That's the value that God Himself attaches to Christ's blood. That's the measure of the boldness. And as our hearts respond in simple faith, entering into God's presence, that feeling of confidence and joy that comes too as we do it. If we're going to wait for it, then we're going to sit back and we'll wait and wait and wait. We'll never have it. We'll never do it. We come not because we feel it, but because God Himself said so. Oh, the boldness by the blood of Jesus. And that alone, to grasp what that means. If Jesus' blood means to us what it means to God, think about that. If Jesus' blood means to us what it means to God, the more we honor Christ's blood, the more precious it becomes to us. Just think, meditate on the blood of Jesus, the blood of the Lamb. Oh, dear believer, Christ gave that blood to redeem you. And God accepted it from Christ on your behalf. God has that before Him forevermore. It is well-pleasing to Him. It is proof of Christ's perfect obedience even unto death. And God, as it were, comes this morning and He points it out to us. And He tells us, believe it now. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and His blood. Trust in the divine satisfaction that it alone can give to God. Trust its omnipotent powers. Believe in its everlasting sufficiency. Boldness by the blood of Jesus. Only this blood gives you boldness, liberty, confidence to draw near, to enter in. Yes, the blood of Jesus, and that alone brings you into the presence of God. So respond to the blood of Jesus by drawing near. Come to God through Christ Jesus. And what is the way that leads to the entrance of the holiest? Verse 20 tells us, by a new and living way, which He has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. The boldness that we have through the blood of Jesus is the right and the liberty that Christ has won for us. When we regard his death as our substitute, who did what we could never do, put away sins forever, and we see the new and the living way through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. A new way. The new way. That word new is a very strange word. It actually means freshly killed. And it came to mean recently made. In that sense, it's new. See how that connects to a new way through his flesh. Christ gave his body a ransom for many, opening a new way. A way that will never become old. It is a living way. That means that strength is supplied to all those who enter this way. Strength to carry us along. Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. He is here called the new and living way through his flesh that he offered once for all. The one sacrifice for sin forever, we heard last time. And having a high priest over the house of God. Not only that the holiest has been opened. Not only that we have boldness through the blood of Jesus. Not only that there is a new and living way. But having a high priest over the house of God. And in Greek it doesn't say a high priest. It says a great priest over the house of God. He's not even to be compared anymore to that high priest of the old covenant. He's not even here called the great high priest, just a great priest, the only one who has ever called this name in all of Scripture, and a great priest, not just over the house of Israel, but look what it says, a great priest over the house of God. And what is that? Is that a building somewhere? Is that even this building, maybe? Some people call it that, the house of God. Let me read you from Hebrews 3, verse 6. Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are. Speaking of all believers in the Lord Jesus, if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Christ is the great priest over the house of God. That's the same as the house of Christ, whose house we are, dear believers, by faith. So Christ is the great priest over us. And that means that everything he does as a priest, he's doing even now for us. Think especially again of 7 verse 25. Whoever lives at the right hand of God to make intercession for us. He's able to save to the uttermost all those who come unto God by him. He is the great priest over the house of God, over us who have believed, who have entered into the rest of Christ in chapter 4, who fled for refuge to the hope set before us elsewhere in this letter. So on what ground may sinners draw near to God, whether in private or in a public worship service like this, or in the administration of the Lord's Supper? What grounds do we have? You can read it in verses 19 to 21 and notice that this ground includes nothing, absolutely nothing from my side. Nothing. It's all in Christ. It's all by grace. It excludes my works. Praise the Lord that it does that. The holiest is opened up by Jesus. We have boldness by the blood of Jesus. We have a new and living way, who is Jesus. And we have a great high priest over the house of God, who is none other than Jesus. That's the ground. the only ground on which we may draw near. How do we do it? That's our second question to answer. We'll try to do that after we sing 117. How do we draw near? Verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Each one of those things there is a gift of God's grace. And what connects verse 22 to 19 and 21 is faith. Faith in those doctrinal, foundational, gospel truths by which we receive these gifts. We come near. We approach our God on the basis of His grace alone. Back in chapter 4, verse 16, it said this, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Here we are exhorted to come with a true heart. That's the first gift that's mentioned here. An honest heart, a sincere, genuine heart, not a pretending heart. A heart that knows that there's no pretending with God. A true heart knows itself, as it is described in Scripture, as desperately wicked and deceitful, and acknowledges that before the Lord. It says, Lord, you know my heart perfectly. And even prays, as the psalmist does in Psalm 139, search me, O God, know my heart, try me, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. That's a true heart. The Lord always looks at the heart of a person. And a true heart is a heart whose faith is grounded and rooted in one object, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us draw near with a true heart. In full assurance of faith. That's the second gift that's mentioned here. Full certainty. In full measure. That matches the boldness that's spoken of in verse 19. Boldness in the blood of Jesus. And notice that this is full assurance of faith. And what does that rest on? It rests in doctrine. It rests in objective historical facts. Facts pertaining to the Lord Jesus, who He is, what He has done, what His blood does. Faith in full assurance does not look to itself. It looks to Christ alone. It is a faith that is sure of its ground. Not ignorant. Not doubting. Not moved by human arguments or objections. Coming back to rest in the Word of God. James says this. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he who wavers is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. That's not full assurance of faith. And I know most people think they don't have it. I don't have full assurance of faith. Well, may I ask you, where are you looking? Where are you looking? Inside yourself somehow? To work this up? It never will. Look to the promises of the gospel as they're listed here for us in Hebrews chapter 10. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. You know how that can be? By having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Heart and body are not cleansed separate from each other. No, here the whole person is said to be. And the heart here is mentioned in connection with a conscience. And a washed body is mentioned pointing to baptism. The true baptism. Sprinkling and washing. That recalls the Old Testament cleansings of the high priest when he went to go do his duty. He had to be sprinkled with water, sprinkled with blood and washed with water. And we are having our conscience sprinkled and our bodies washed. Now verse 22 doesn't mention what we are sprinkled with. Although other verses do, chapter 12, verse 24, the blood of sprinkling of Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. 1 Peter 1, verse 2, the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. That means to be free from that evil, guilty conscience. What is an evil conscience? Well, it is a conscience that has wickedness still lying on it. A guilty conscience, an accusing conscience, charging us with all kinds of sin. And the only thing that can free us from the charges of that conscience, no matter how true they are, the only thing that can change an evil conscience into a good conscience, we know by now, is Christ's precious blood. And dear believer, your conscience is sprinkled with the precious blood of Christ, sprinkled to cleanse it. If that were not so, you wouldn't dare to draw near to the Lord. It can only be through the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus and having our bodies washed with pure water. In the New Testament, many times spoken of washing with water. Just give you a couple of examples. Ephesians 5, Christ sanctifies and cleanses the church with the washing of water by the word. Titus 3, verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. In Acts 22, verse 16, it says, arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. So this washing of the body here, speaking of baptism. And baptism always pictures the cleansing of the soul, the washing away of sins through the blood of the Lord Jesus. Paul says we are washed by means of pure water. And baptism, as we'll see this afternoon, is the sacrament for all who are children of God's house. Even for infants, children of believers, as a sign of God's covenant, of what God is doing, of what God has done. Let us draw near with these gifts, these four gifts of God's amazing grace, realizing that we could never in this lifetime or in 100 lifetimes ever bring those things up out of ourselves. They are the gifts of God's free grace. So we have heard in our first thought the exhortation to draw near to our God on the ground of the holiest being open to us by Christ. On the ground of the boldness that we now have in the blood of Jesus. On the ground that He is the new and living way. On the ground of having Jesus as a great high priest over the house of God. Therefore, brethren and sisters in the Lord, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Yes, we may draw near to God in prayer, in public worship. We may draw near to God in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. This afternoon we may draw near to God in the sacrament of baptism. Next Lord's Day in the administration of the Lord's Supper in the midst of the congregation. And whether at this moment you are still outside of Christ or already united to Him by faith, let us draw near this week. Using the words of our text, bringing them back to God, using this as the biblical ground for self-examination, focusing on those four grounds recorded in verses 19 to 20, and then focusing on the four gifts of a true worshiper, a worthy partaker of the Lord's Supper, and you will see that no aspect of those grounds, nor of the gifts, in any way arises from you. Not your works, not your fruit, but in each case you will see that coming to Christ Jesus is always 100% pure grace. And coming to the Lord's Supper as a worthy partaker will always be 100% purely of grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. There are people here this morning who are having problems with other people in the church. It's come between you and hasn't been dealt with. Then this week, before you even begin to think about attending the Lord's table next Lord's Day, go and make it right. Go and make it right. And do it in this spirit. Forgiving each other, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious Father in heaven, we thank thee, O Lord, for the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, who not only makes plain to us the grounds on which we may enter in and draw near, but also the gifts that he gives as we do draw near. All of this, O Lord, we acknowledge is of thy grace. And so we pray that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ may ever be more and more exalted among us. That thy word and thy gospel truths may be our very ground for living. Lord, bless this worship service. Draw those who are still going their own way. Show them, Lord, the emptiness of this life. Lord, be with those who are counting so much on their own works. Give them to look away from themselves, Lord, and direct their attention alone to Christ Jesus. For it is in him alone and we have access to thy throne of grace. Be with us now, Lord, as we go to our catechism classes and the sermon discussion. We pray that as children and teenagers and as adults, we may benefit richly from these sessions. Keep us from sin. Forgive our many sins, also the sins of this worship service. Blot them out in the blood of Jesus. Bring us back again this afternoon, we pray, in safety. Grant that we may have a wonderful hour as we witness the administration of a holy sacrament, the sacrament of holy baptism. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.